No, I do now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, that was Wes Tuttle on the piano. Thank him for that. And now we're ready to begin our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And chapter 1 and 2 are powerful as far as the flow of the whole of Scripture in knowing, understanding, and believing the Word of God. You've got to have all three. You've got to know it, got to understand it, and then you've got to believe it, and then live it. Actually, we've got to add a fourth one there. It kind of breaks the trio, but it really is good. You got to know it, understand it, believe it, and live it. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see in regard to Jesus Christ, whom we're studying the birth of in the second study on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, for the Scriptures. We can spend two or three lifetimes and only then begin to grasp so much of it, Father. But the encouraging thing is that we will spend all eternity listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see, where we are in our life, in the history of this assembly, and in our own individual lives, those that listen to us on the Internet, Father. We pray now these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, in which we have a declaration made concerning Jesus Christ. And it is so important that we just continue to grow in the understanding of who and what Christ is. Now, in verse 30, it said, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. We took off Christmas Sunday and then New Year's Sunday. So it's been a little while, but just to refresh you. And if you remember, verse 30 says, by Him you, the contrast of Him and you, the born-again believer. By Him you are in Christ Jesus. And we spent some time in studying being in Christ Jesus, its effect on us, eternal security, eternally and right now. Being in Christ should have an effect on us right now in our lives. And then it says, who, referring to Christ Jesus, and sometimes Paul says Jesus Christ, sometimes Paul says Christ Jesus, the emphasis on the words, the names. Who, Christ Jesus, who became to us, now these are the things that He became to us, and you'll remember that we have three ands in verse 30, but it came to us wisdom from God, and then we have the not just the normal chi. These are things that define that He is the wisdom. So we have wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And right now we've looked at wisdom from God. And He is the wisdom of how to get, who God is. He is the revelation of God, how to have relationship with the person of God. And now we come to the second part, and sanctification. Now, this is just one of those words that's so vital all the way through Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, and every writer of the New Testament talks about our sanctification. Jesus Christ, in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, a few hours before He went to the cross, talks about our sanctification as a springboard of its importance. Let's just look at John 17, and those that are able to come on Wednesday night, this is what we're studying, but let's just be sure we get it down in this study. John 17, and this is the Lord's Prayer prior to the crucifixion. And then we have in verse 17 of chapter 17, Jesus Christ's prayer sanctified them, talking about the 11 disciples, and by application, from verse 20 and following, all believers of the church. Sanctify them, that is these 11, and in principle all of us, in the truth, thy word is truth. Now, this is a little interesting. They're already saved, so we're not talking about eternal sanctification. So what's he talking about? Sanctify them. In thy truth, thy word is truth. And then if you look at verse 19, for their sakes, I, Jesus Christ, sanctify myself. So what's going on here? That he sanctifies himself. That in order that they, the 11, they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So in the Lord's Prayer, in two verses, actually three verses, we have sanctification three different times. We have it, it's a petition. It's one of the few petitions, I think there's seven petitions, by Jesus Christ in this prayer. This is one of them. Sanctify them. Then verse 19, I sanctify myself, and that they also may be sanctified. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes. Judas Iscariot is an unbeliever. Having betrayed Christ, he is not part of the 11. Yes, it's already, he is, well, it's in the process of happening. For an example, when they were in the upper room at the actual last Passover and First Lord's Supper, Judas was excused from that room, and then we have the dissertations that went on in the upper room. He did not, Judas was not there for nearly all of the teaching of the upper room discourse, and certainly not there for chapters 14, 15, and 16. So he has already left the room, empowered and indwelt by Satan, and betraying Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, probably at the very time that Jesus Christ is praying this, Judas is bringing the paramilitary to arrest Jesus Christ. Because it's going to happen right after this prayer recorded in chapter 18. So he's not there. And Paul hasn't been added, so it's just 11. But even at that, Martha, it doesn't say there were just 11. But just going by the historical facts. Yes. They were the paramilitary of the Sanhedrin. Yes, they arrest him, and then they take him to the religious crowd or for several of the trials, and then they take him to the Romans. So, and it's very similar to the same thing that happened to Samson. Samson made it very clear to the Jews, I will let you take me captive, but you cannot kill me. You've got to turn me over to the Philistines, the Gentiles. So what we have happening in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and this is very important historically. In fact, I just read somewhere, either on the internet or newspaper, a week or so ago, that somewhere they were back in the battle about the Jews crucifying Jesus Christ. The Jews and Gentiles, all mankind, crucified Christ. The Jews made up their mind, the Jewish leaders made up their mind, and they turned him over to the Romans, and the Romans actually did the crucifying. So, but it was really all mankind, all people, Jews and Gentiles, and the same thing is true of Samson, that Gentiles and Jews put him into captivity and killed him at the end there. And he is a pre-type of Jesus Christ in that, in many senses, and that's one of them, that Samson is a pre-type of Christ. So, does this help you as regard to the disciples that are there? So, this is what's going on. Now, in chapter 1, so in John 17, petition, sanctify them. I sanctify myself in order that they may be sanctified. Now in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 2. Verse 2, in to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then verse 30, Christ, who became to us sanctification. So in two of our studies right now, we're just overwhelmed with this whole concept of sanctification. And we have to be have an understanding of what's going on with sanctification. This word is used in such a vast way of applications. It is used of what happens to the unbeliever when he is saved. He is sanctified. It is used in reference to a Christian's life, who lives their life, and the matter is being experientially sanctified or not sanctified. It is used of our eternal position with Him. So, it becomes such a great issue that we understand what's going on in grasping the concept of being sanctified. And there's a concept, and we'll see it, where we are to sanctify ourselves. So, this is very vast as to what's going on in this word. So let's just take a point one, and I want to go through this rather rapidly. We went through it in the John 17 Wednesday night. If you come to that, we're just going to get some of the same things. Point one, let's just start with a simple definition of the sanctification. This word is used in the Old Testament and New Testament. And let's start out with noting some things from the Old Testament first, that we get a grasp of what Paul is talking about, what Jesus Christ is talking about, because this is not a new concept to the church. This has been going on through all history. So let's start out with the first occurrence of this word in the Bible, which will give us a beginning handle on understanding what sanctification is. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the first time this word is used. Genesis 2, 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. All right? The Hebrew word is chadash. If it would give us any richness, I'd put it on the board. But that's the Hebrew word. And it's the same word that's going to be used in all these passages that we're going to note, and many more that we will not note. Now, from this we learn some important principles about sanctification. All right, first of all, the word means to set apart, to make separate. The seventh day, Saturday, Sabbath, is like any other day. It is like any other day of the 7 days of the week, but not any longer. God took this day and set it apart from the other 6 days. So he took a day that's not unlike any other day, and he takes this day and sets it apart, and now it is unlike any other day. Secondly, the word means to be holy, or to be made sacred to God. Thirdly, it means to consecrate for a specific purpose. Fourth, it means to withdraw from ordinary use. To withdraw from ordinary use. Saturday would have been like any other day, but in the history of Israel, when it was set apart officially, Saturday was withdrawn from the ordinary activities of the other days of the week, and here we begin to grasp the ideal of being sanctified. It means to be set apart from everyone else and set apart to a sacred use of God. And that's what we have going on here. And after it was institutionalized, it was not institutionalized until the law, and it is no longer institutionalized in the church, the period of the church. But we learn about sanctification by studying when it was. And that is that he just took an ordinary day and set it apart as a special day. And to this very day, this is a very special day in Israel. Once they became a nation of their own, it is a very special day. On Friday, at around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, things start closing down all over Israel, from top to bottom, east to west, north to south. And by 6 o'clock, if it's anything that's run by the Jews, it's closed. It's over. You don't ride the trains. You don't ride the public buses. You don't get to do. You don't get to go shopping. You don't get. It's closed down. And I go, well, wait a minute. Your Sabbath doesn't start to the 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. Why are you closing down at 2:30? Well, we got to get everything ready. Got to get everything ready so that by 6 o'clock, everything's in order at our house and everything. So we're not to be traveling. We're to be home. So by 2 o'clock, you better be where you need to be in Israel. Because, well, I guess you could take a cab, and depending if you got to go a long way, that's going to cost you. But as far as the Israeli transportations the trains and the buses and all that, it's over. Shops, they're closed. Everything is closed down. And very interesting. Because they set it aside. It's not unlike any other day. But to them now, it is set apart. Okay, point five, some examples. God took a man named Aaron. Not unlike any other man. Set him aside from all the other tribes. Consecrated him for the priesthood. Now in this sense, Aaron himself is not any more saved or any more holy than anyone else. But he and his family and the tribe of Levi are set apart to God in a special way. They do not have land. There's no land tribe of the Levites. They do not have any land. They're special. They get their pay, their livings and all from the temple service. So this is what it means. And so this is what, just in a very general sense, what we have with the idea of being sanctified. Okay, secondly, man can sanctify things. God sanctified the Sabbath. Man can sanctify things. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 quickly. Exodus 13. Exodus 13, 2. Sanctify them, or sanctify to me. This is God talking to man. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring. And by the way, this will become important in our study in the second hour. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel. And this is both of man and beast. So your first child, and also the first offspring of any animals that you may have. They belong to me. So here is man. The Israelites are instructed by God to set them apart, the firstborn, as holy or sacred to God. Now, has to be the first? Okay. In the Jewish law, and tradition, but in the Jewish law, the firstborn has the privileges. There are really three privileges of the firstborn. And he has the double portion, he has the priesthood, and he has the responsibility of leadership. So the firstborn has those privileges. Now why the firstborn is because this sets the mental thinking of the parent or the owner of the livestock, sets an attitude that this belongs to God. And I guess we could add in a humorous way, if you don't have any others, that first one's got to be devoted. You can't say you're going to devote the second one, and you never have a second one. So the firstborn just sets the pace that of your home, of your living, your livestock, all these things is devoted to him. Okay? So here man sets apart the first offspring to the service of God. Now, there's nothing special about the firstborn. Nothing special at all. And I'm talking about sons and daughters. I'm talking about your livestock. There's nothing special. Except that it is made to observe by man in a special way, set apart from the brothers and sisters, set apart from all the other livestock. This one belongs to God, to the service of God. Now, we'll see this morning that you can bring some offerings. Later on, you can bring offerings, and I guess the best way to word it is, if my firstborn son or daughter is dedicated to the Lord, and I want to bring an offering to the Lord in place of them, that then they come back to live their own life. Okay? Yes? Yeah. It's their faith, and the whole doing of it is their faith, if they're trusting of it. Now, there's nothing special about the firstborn of Israel. There's nothing special about the firstborn of the cattle and the livestock. But people, as we're going to see, when you and I are sanctified, something does change. When we are said to be sanctified, when we believe in Christ, we are changed. But not this is not what's happening in the Old Testament to these various sanctifications. All right, point three. God not only set aside a day, the Sabbath, but God also set aside people. People. Now, let me just give you an idea. Aaron for the priesthood, and you can write it down, but let me read to you for the sake of time. 1 Chronicles 23:13. 1 Chronicles 23:13 says, the sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy. And that means sacred, devoted to God. And he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, to bless in his name forever. Okay, this tells us what they were set apart to do. You are not an ordinary son, Aaron, like your brother Moses. You are special. You're going to be set apart here, and you will serve me in the temple and in the worship of the people. That's being set apart. So God set apart not only the day, but he set apart people. So I want you to know that Aaron is no more holy than Moses. He's no more saved than Moses. But Aaron and his family were set aside for God for this particular function, for this particular job. Okay, point four. Not only could man sanctify things, they were to sanctify themselves. Not only was man able in the Old Testament to sanctify things like their firstborn in their family or their livestock, but they were also to sanctify themselves. You write down and let me read to you 2 Chronicles 35:6. Now slaughter the Passover animals, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the law of the Lord by Moses. Okay, how did they sanctify themselves? This is an overt cleaning, overt cleansing. It's a picture of what should be going on inside them. So before they would go into the Passover, they were to sanctify themselves, get themselves. You don't come into the Passover all dirty and messed up. You're to clean up, be set apart, sanctified, sacred, physically. But it's to represent what was going on in the soul. Now what happens with religion, and they did turn all this into religion, even the Sabbath, is that all it became was, oh, we got to be very, very careful about cleansing and all these things, and yet the soul wasn't cleansed. It was religious, legalism. Same thing with even observance of the Sabbath. They lost the whole point of it. The whole point of the observing of the Sabbath, make it a ritual and legalism. And this is the great problem with these things in the Word of God. Now, point five. They were also to sanctify the name and person of God. They were also, Israelites, were to sanctify the name and person of God. Let's look together at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Okay, this deals with the enemies of Israel, other nations, and when they see the children of God, that is the Israelites, then they see the work of God in their midst, they themselves will sanctify the name. And what that means is, they will set that name apart from all their idols, all the false idolatry, all this stuff that's going on, and they will set his name aside as sacred as the God. They will sink. Huh? Isaiah 29:23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, work of God's hands in his midst, in the midst of the enemies of Israel, they, the enemies of Israel, the other nations, will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. So, that means they will set apart, this is the true God. This is the true God, this is his name, and this is his person. He is set apart from all the other gods. So, this is not only for Israel. This is for everyone. Sanctify the name of God. Set it apart as holy. Reverence. Not to be blasphemed. Not just to make a ritual out of it, but to make it important to life. 6. In point 5, we are to sanctify his name. His person. But God also sanctifies his own name. We are to sanctify it. That means we are to respect it. And this is true even today, but in the law, they are to set it apart as sacred, unique, different. But God also sanctifies his own name, sanctifies his own person. Let's look together at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38:23. Okay, let's see what God does. He says, I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, we have several things here. He will magnify himself. This is by the demonstration of his greatness in delivering Israel. He will sanctify himself. That is, he will demonstrate that he is separate from all other gods. He is holy. He is the Lord above all the gods, all the false gods, including Allah. And they will know that he is Lord. Now, whether or not they worship him as Lord is entirely another discussion and another whole lecture. But they will recognize that he is Lord. That's the whole issue. So, you can recognize someone as Lord. Doesn't mean you believe in them, respect them, all these other things. But you do recognize them. Okay. Point 7. In point 7, we have two different sanctifications. Two different sanctifications in one verse. Let's look together at Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, verse 32. Okay, he says in Leviticus 22, 32, and you shall not profane my name. Profane means to defile. How do you defile the name of God? Well, you defile the name of God by swearing by it. You defile the name of God by trying to offer him something, some of your works, and he's supposed to bless you from it. This is defiling him. It's profaning his name. Okay, you're a God that I can work for. You're a God that is impressed if I do something. That's profaning the name of God. Also, by worshiping him along with idols, which Israel did. They worshiped him along with their other idols. That's profaning the name of God. You're just putting him along with the other with the others. Okay? You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I will be sanctified. Now this is a niphal, N-I-P-H-A-L, stem in the Hebrew, which means that I will be recognized as holy. I'll be recognized as holy. I will be held in the highest regards. Okay, let's go on. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I will be sanctified. Same word. We have the same Hebrew word. Niphal stem, I will receive being sanctified from you. And then it says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is the P-L, P-I-E-L stem. And the difference here is, in God sanctifying them, and they're recognizing that He is holy. We recognize that He is holy, He sets us apart to His service. So we have two different sanctifications in the one verse. Just like in chapter John 17. We're going to have different sanctifications. Here we have two different sanctifications. One, you will sanctify me. I will be sanctified. I will be recognized. And then secondly, I sanctify you. I set you apart. Point eight. A good place to see how man regards what God has sanctified is 2 Chronicles 36:14. Let me read it to you. 2 Chronicles 36:14. Furthermore, all the officials of the priest and the people were very unfaithful, following all the admonitions of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. Okay, he sanctified a building, the temple. This is a temple. It is set apart. It is holy. It is sacred. It is for the worship of me. And what they did is they defiled it. How? By bringing in their idols, bringing in idolatry, by not respecting the sacrifices. Solomon defiled the temple by offering 100 sacrifices on the altar. Well, if one's good, I'll do this. I'll do more and more and more. And a whole lot of sacrifices. He defiled it in two ways. Number one, he was not to do it because he's king. King can't do it. There's only one king priest, Jesus Christ. Along with after the order of Melchizedek. But as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, a king doesn't do that. And then secondly, just a whole lot of sacrifices. Where did he get that? From the idolatry of his women. They brought in their idolatry from their other nations. So he just kept bringing in the idols and the slaughterings and the sacrifices and piled them up. That's defiling the temple. So this is what God is saying in this passage. Okay? Point nine. How does God cause man to see or to recognize that he is separate, that he is holy? How does God do that? How does God cause man to see, to recognize that he is separate, that he is holy? Let's turn together to Ezekiel 38. Let's turn together to Ezekiel 38. All right, let's read together verse 16 of Ezekiel 38. And you will come up against my people Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. All right, what's being talked about? This is the Battle of Armageddon. When all the nations shall converge on and against toward Jerusalem. Namely, the battle of the battlefield of Armageddon, the Megiddo battlefield. Judith and I had the privilege of being up in Megiddo and you stand up in the old city, there are 26 layers of cities that they have found at the hill of Megiddo. 26 different societies have lived there and built their little empire. And it's at the top, and we, you look out over, and I mean, as far as you can see from north to south, it's just open fields. Now, you can see across over to the mountain area, which is on the other side of Jordan. But this whole area, and what's interesting is they've not built buildings, they've not built industries, they've not built communities. It's just all open field agriculture. It's a beautiful agriculture field. And you can just see why all the battlefields would be, all the armies of the world would meet there. Okay? So, you shall come against my people like cloud to cover the land. They'll just cover it completely. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. Now, know why. In order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. So what God is going to use, he is going to use these armies, namely the armies of Gog, which is from the north, the armies of Gog, he's going to use them to show, I'm God. I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself apart from all the idols, all idolatry, from Allah, Buddha, all of them. I'm going to set myself apart by way I'm going to destroy you. So this is what's going to happen. And it will happen before the world's eyes, of the nations of the world. Also Ezekiel 39:27, when I bring them back from peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, the gathering of Israel at the return of Jesus Christ, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Nations that will be in existence during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, this gives you a brief idea of being sanctified in the Old Testament. Things are sanctified, people are sanctified, they're sanctified by God, they're sanctified by man, set apart by God, set apart by man as holy. Now let's go to the New Testament. Yes. Okay, the word kadosh, sanctification, is what is used. But what they did, they polluted it and distorted it. Yeah. Those who understood would use the word kadosh, sanctified. They are sanctified by God. Well, it's by faith that they're sanctified. Yes. Yeah. By faith they're sanctified. And they would use the word sanctified. And that's why it can be used for the good or the bad. Okay? All right, let's take a look at the New Testament. And point one, let's just look at the etymology or some of the concepts of the word. It means holy, saint, holiness, sanctification, consecrate, sanctify. It can be translated in any of those ways. Point two, in the New Testament, there are three categories or phases of sanctification in the church age. First, positional sanctification, or in Christ sanctification. This happens at our salvation. We are positioned in Christ. We are set apart from the world, put into Christ. We studied this in brief detail in that study of by God, you in Christ. So being in Christ is our being set apart, sanctified in Christ. There are so many passages. Let me just give you some of the passages that deal with our sanctification in Christ. It's permanent. It cannot be lost. It cannot be improved. It cannot be changed. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10 and 14. Hebrews 13:12. Second Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll just share with you something humorous. I've learned to just love my grandchildren, but they don't ask me to help them too much anymore, which hurts me. But the reason is I OD on them. And like the little grandson, he goes to a Christian school, and he had to memorize a Bible verse in 1 Thessalonians 3. And I said, okay, now let's talk about where it is. Is that New Testament or Old Testament? He goes, New Testament. Okay, you guessed that one good. And then I said, now, what does Thessalonians mean? I don't know. And so he had to listen to me tell him about, well, that's the name of an area, Thessalonica, Thessalonian. And they were doing, and then we finally got to the verse to see if he knew it. And he had lost total interest by then. And, but I guess, well, even that same session, he asked me, made a mistake of asking me to help him with his for a spelling test. And we went over and over. But to me, that's just what you do. You go over it until you get it right, and then you do it at least once more to be sure you got it right. And he figured he did it right, that's it. We did it right one time. Then you go back and he doesn't get it right. Well, I had it right the first time. And but we had a lot of fun with 1 Thessalonians. But this is, that one is 9. He's 9 years old. Oh, a year ago, he learned that he doesn't want me to help him read. Because if he doesn't read it really smooth, I make him read it again. Nobody else does it, makes him do that. But I'll have him read it again. And then if he's got it kind of good, then I have to do it one more time, be sure he's got it. That's not the assignment, Armin. The assignment is just to read it. The assignment is not to be perfect. Okay. So, on positional sanctification, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and then Colossians, which we studied for our New Year's special, 2:10. Then there's a sanctification that happens in our life, in our experience, and it's called experiential sanctification. This is your sanctification in your life when you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Gospel of John 17:17, where Christ said, sanctify them, which we're studying in John 17 on Wednesday night. Ephesians 5:26. 2 Peter 3:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Peter 1:2. And one more thing just to finish that up. Not only did he have to show me, memorize the verse, then he had to tell me what it meant, what's going on here. And he, bless his heart, he said, that isn't in the assignment. The assignment is to memorize it. But well, what good does that do you? You want to have an understanding of it. No, not really. He didn't say that. No, not really. What's his attitude, though? Just memorize it, pass it on the test, and move on. So I don't know if I'll be asked to help him with his Bible verses anymore or not. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians... 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:2. So some cold night, y'all can just go through these verses and grasp this experiential sanctification. Do what? Oh, yeah, more. And then we'll ask you, do you understand what he's trying to... Okay. Yeah. Then the third one. First is positional. Then our life here on earth. And then the last one, which is called eternal sanctification or ultimate. I like eternal sanctification. This is our third phase of our existence in eternity future, set apart to God for all eternity. We'll have a resurrected body with no sin nature. Let me just give you some of the verses. Colossians 3:4. 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-25. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-25. So, in his writing to Thessalonica, he covers all three. Positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, ultimate sanctification. And if you're doing a study and you just want to go through it, limit it to Thessalonians, to Thessalonica, and see if you can see how one of them is positional in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. One is experiential, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And one is ultimate, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Eternal. It's a good place. When you study things like this, the ideal thing to do is stay in one writer, one book if possible. And here we have two, but written to the same people. Okay, so we've looked at the Word. We've looked at three categories. Now point three, let's look at the agent of sanctification. Now this is going to be fun. The agent of sanctification. I used to teach there were four agents of sanctification. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and the Holy Scriptures. But after examination of these scriptures, there really is only one declared agent of sanctification. One declared agent. So let's start right off looking at 1 Corinthians 1:2. I want to show you the difference. 1 Corinthians 1:2. You got to stay with me on this one. 1 Corinthians 1:2. It says, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament are we said to be sanctified by Jesus Christ. Nowhere. We're sanctified in Him, set apart from the world, in Christ, but nowhere by Jesus Christ. Now, there are two pertinent passages on the agency and manner of sanctification. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 16. Yes. It's only significant in what's being emphasized. If he says Christ Jesus, he's emphasizing the deity and then the humanity. If he says Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing the humanity in the context, but also recognizing his deity. Okay. It's kind of like, I know parents do this, I suppose husbands and wives to some degree, but if you're calling, John Henry, get in here. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. She's just doing my name, my middle name. So, it's for emphasis. So when he says Christ Jesus, the context, he's emphasizing deity, but also his humanity. If he says Jesus Christ in context, he's emphasizing humanity, but also recognizing his deity. Okay. Now, for Romans 15, Very important passage in sanctification. Romans 15, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and here again, Martha, you'll notice he emphasizes the deity and then the humanity. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. It's the same gospel by which we're all saved, but here the title, Gospel of God. We took up in our Romans 1:1 study all of the designations of the gospel in the New Testament. Gospel of God. That my offerings of the Gentiles might become acceptable. Now look at what he says. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by. This is in contrast to 1 Corinthians 1:2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the divine agent of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the means of the sanctification by the Holy Spirit? What are the means of the sanctification? So point four, means of sanctification, our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ. Let's look at Acts 26, verse 18. These are important for our understanding, so we have to open our Bibles and look at them. Acts 26, 18. I had lunch yesterday with Romeo, and he was telling me that I'm old-fashioned. I like to hear people read, open the Bible and hear the pages rustle. But he said, no. We have computers, and if you have PowerPoint, you just put it up there, and we go through it quickly. And those days of all those minutes of turning the pages and everything, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We can do it on PowerPoint. We can do it on our electronic Bibles, all this type of thing. So I'm old-fashioned. I'll have to get with the PowerPoint, but we don't have it this morning. So look with me at Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes. Now what's going on here? Satan seeks to blind our eyes. Satan seeks to keep our eyes in darkness. To open their eyes so that, purpose cause, they may turn from darkness to light. Without Christ, to Christ, who is the light of the world. And from the dominion of Satan, the kingdom of Satan. We studied how history is a study of two kingdoms. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Now, we have another purpose clause. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So we've had sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and then here we have sanctified by the means of faith. Just as we're saved by grace through faith, we're sanctified by grace through faith. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, and He uses our faith to do this. So the agent of our sanctification is the Holy Spirit. The means of our sanctification is by faith. And we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Yes? To the cross. Yes, the coming Messiah. Yes, by believing in His coming Messiah. Yeah. And this will become important. I don't know if it's coming up in our second study tonight. You take this little 14-year-old girl named Mary. I mean, it was no accident she was picked. She knew a lot of doctrine. She knew a lot. She will quote from different books in the Old Testament. And one thing that she does, she was looking forward to the coming Messiah. afraid to ask me. All right. Okay. You'll ask me when you're ready. Hey, I like that. Okay. So we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, by means of faith, and sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, both of these, the agency of the Holy Spirit and the means by faith, are in one verse. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is another one of those powerful verses in dealing with the subject of sanctification. But we, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we, believers, should always give thanks to God. This was the 4th point in our study in our New Year's challenge. You always have that attitude of thanksgiving. All right? Always give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, beloved by the Lord. Always remember, every believer is beloved by the Lord. I don't care what you think of them, they're beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Here the truth is Jesus Christ. So here we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, same as we saw before, and faith, by means of faith, in the truth. That is, in Jesus Christ. Well, we still have several things we need to take up here, but we got to get ready for the second study. So we'll start with point 5 next Sunday morning and finish this and then get back and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is just an astronomically important chapter in the Bible in dealing with understanding and how we understand the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are and thankful we are that you have sanctified us. We didn't do it to ourselves. We couldn't. You sanctified us in Christ. You set us apart as sacred to you. We don't feel sacred sometime, and we certainly don't act sacred all the time. But in your eyes, we are always sanctified, sacred, in Christ. And Father, it is in that position that we advance in the understanding of Scripture and in walking by the Holy Spirit by faith and fulfill our destiny, our purpose on earth in the short time we have here on earth. Father, I pray now you'll take the things that we saw this morning, have them settle in our souls, and become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.